Now, this morning, I'm preaching on the subject of tithing. And a lot of people, when they hear that, they automatically bristle and say, oh, man, you know. I remember when I was living in Roseville, California, as a young person, probably a teenager, I got an advertisement in the mail from one of these liberal mega church fund centers. And it said on it, our guarantee, you know, it's telling you why you should want to come to this church. Our guarantee, number one, the preaching will be relevant. Number two, the music will be contemporary. And number three, we will never mention money. And I remember my thought was, as I held that in my hand, is that basically they're guaranteeing that they're not going to preach part of the Bible, is what that guarantee means. Now, this isn't something that I preach about very often simply because money has never been an emphasis of our ministry. It's never been an emphasis in my preaching. It's not going to start being an emphasis. In fact, I looked at the last time I preached a sermon on tithing, and it was actually in the year 2014 that I had preached on it. So I felt that it's time to preach on this subject. And I think if you see what the Bible has to say about this subject, you'll see that this is a biblical doctrine of tithing, although there are many people out there today who are attacking this and saying that it's a fraud, that it's not biblical, and so forth. Well, let's look what the Bible has to say this morning. Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. It says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, before we move on to a lot of other scriptures, let me just point out a few things from this passage. First of all, according to this passage, the tithe was something that belonged to the Lord. So the Bible's saying that if you did not give the tithe, then basically a man would be robbing God by withholding from the Lord that which rightfully belongs unto him. So the Bible says here that they were cursed with a curse because they had not been paying their tithe and because they had been robbing from God that which belonged to him. Now, the other thing I want to point out here is he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house, okay? So the storehouse is God's house, according to this scripture. Bring the tithes into the storehouse so that there'll be meat or food in my house. And he says, if you do that, I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. He says, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. What does that mean? What he's saying is that people who would not give the tithe would have bad things happen to them where it would end up costing them more money anyway than it would have cost to just give the 10% unto the Lord that he wanted. And by the way, that's what tithe means. If you study the Bible, the word tithe and tenth are used interchangeably. Tithe simply means 10%. And God expected man to give 10% of his increase, of his income, what comes into his hand, unto the Lord. And he's saying here in verse 11, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So what God is saying here is that he's able to make them prosper, he's able to make their crops grow better, and so forth, or he can allow these things to be cursed and dried out and withered. And what he's basically teaching here is that you're going to live better on 90% than you're going to live on 100%. That's what's being taught here. That if you in your own wisdom think to yourself, well, I just can't afford to pay the tithe. I need all the money that I can get to live off of. What God's saying is that he can stretch your money further and he can bless you and pour out a blessing and give you abundance Whereas if you rob God and withhold the tithe, the opposite will be true. You could have unexpected expenses come up where you'll end up even worse off financially. Now, the reason why people will balk at this preaching, even though the Bible's real clear, it's right in front of us in Malachi chapter 3, anybody can see that that's what the Bible says, is that there are a lot of false teachers out there, the televangelist crowd, the name it, claim it, prosperity preachers that are living in multi-million dollar homes. They've got gold rings on their fingers, and they're telling everybody, hey, if you give us money, God's going to bless you. And God, you know, you give $100, you're going to get $1,000. You know, you give $1,000, you're going to get $10,000. Obviously, these people are liars and frauds and charlatans, but the problem is that then people throw out the baby with the bathwater. For example, there are all kinds of phony Benny Hinn's and Todd Bentley's that are doing all these fake healings and fake miracles and lying signs and wonders. But then people, they throw out the baby with the bathwater to the point where they believe that God can't perform a miracle, or that God can't heal someone, or that God, you know, can't do those things, because there are the liars and the frauds and the charlatans. And that's not what this is about. Just because somebody takes a portion of scripture and twists it and abuses it for the love of money and for filthy lucre's sake does not mean that this biblical principle and teaching just goes out the window and we just completely disregard it and throw it out. You see, what prosperity preaching teaches is that if you obey the Lord and serve Him, everything's going to go well in your life. God's going to bless you financially. He's going to bless you with health. This has often been known as the health and wealth gospel. And you're probably all familiar with it, of the fact that you're going to be rich and you're going to be healthy and you're going to live to be 100, all because you're serving the Lord. Whereas the Bible teaches quite the opposite. It teaches that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Bible teaches not only is it God's will that we believe on Him, but also that we suffer for His sake. And so we know that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but out of them all the Lord delivereth him. But at the same time, we don't want to go too far in the other wrong direction and not understand that God does bless you when you obey Him. It's a fact. If you obey God, He blesses you. This is one subject where that's true. In other subjects, it's also true. Anytime you're keeping God's commandments and doing the right thing, God's going to bless you. Where the prosperity crowd gets it wrong is they don't tell you about all the trials and tribulations and persecutions, and you will possibly go through bad health. I mean, look at Job. He's covered in sores from head to toe, and he was the most righteous man on the earth at that time. But what was the latter end of Job? In the end, everything works out. In the end, he's blessed. I know for a fact that if I serve the Lord, that all things will work together for good in my life. Amen. And that in the end, I can, like Joseph, look back over my life and say, God had a plan. God was at work. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now, does that mean Joseph didn't go through trials? Joseph was in prison. Joseph was falsely accused. Joseph was hated of his brethren, beaten up, sold into slavery. Joseph went through trials, but in the end, God majorly blessed him. Yeah. Same thing with Job. So we've got to understand that the Bible is not just saying, oh, health and wealth gospel, God's going to make you rich and bless you and whatever. But it's also not saying that our actions have nothing to do with how well we do in life. And again, this isn't about being rich. I've never taught that because I don't believe in that. I believe that it's a sin to desire to be rich. The Bible specifically says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. The Bible clearly says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But the problem is, though, that people see a bad example of something and then they just react too far in the other direction and throw out the baby with the bathwater. You know, it reminds me of I was out soul winning yesterday and I was giving the gospel to this Roman Catholic, and I was really patiently, you know, explaining things to him, and I was being very polite to him, and he was listening really well, and he was arguing with everything I said, basically. But, you know, it was just a civil discussion. But I was just trying to get through to this guy, giving this guy a few chances and giving him some scriptures because I wanted him to be saved. But he was steeped in Roman Catholicism. And he's telling me about the importance of how the Bible's not enough. You know, we got to follow the church councils, and the church is infallible, he told me. The Roman Catholic Church is infallible. It can do no wrong. So he's pointing me to these different councils, and I said to him, I said, well, you know, what about Vatican II in the 1960s? And he said, yeah, I mean, that's one of them. And he's saying, you know, that's authoritative. And I said to him, I said, well, what about where Vatican II said that the Jews didn't kill Jesus? I said, is that what the Bible teaches? I mean, you know, for thousands of years, everybody's been reading the Bible, and it says right there, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 2, the Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. And I mean, all throughout the book of Acts, the apostles are saying to the Jews, you crucified Jesus, you took him with wicked hands and slew him and so forth. And he said, well, yeah, but I mean, are we going to be anti-Semitic though? You know, so here's the thing. To this guy, I guess just preaching what the Bible says makes you some kind of a racist or anti-Semitic, which is foolish, because are there people who take their, you know, stance of being against the Jews too far to where they hate Jews? Of course there are people who go overboard and they hate Jews. Look, there are people who hate black people. There are people who hate white people. There are people who hate Chinese people, Japanese hate Chinese, Chinese hate, you know, there are all kinds of people who hate each other in this world because of a nationality, because of an ethnicity, because of a religion. That isn't right. I don't hate Muslims. I don't hate Catholics. Look, I love Catholics. That's why I'm pleading with this guy to be saved. I don't hate Jews. I just told the guy, I said, well, you know, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. You know, we're all one in Christ Jesus, if we believe in Jesus, and you know, we're all of one blood. But this guy says, well, you know, because this person over here is going overboard anti-Jew, that then I guess we'll just change what the Bible teaches and just say, hey, everybody, the Jews didn't kill Jesus. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that they did. Even though it was a Roman soldier that's nailing him, it was the Jews who screamed, crucify him, and said, his blood be on us and on our children. And that's why over and over again, the New Testament blames them. Okay. And again, it has nothing to do with race. It's just, it's an ideology, you know, that put Jesus on the cross. And that's why we should have no fellowship with it. You know, just like we shouldn't have any fellowship with Islam or Catholicism or Hinduism or anything else. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I bring that up just to further illustrate this throwing out of the baby with the bathwater. Like, hey, let's just never preach on tithing. Let's just never preach on giving or being generous because of the fact that the televangelists have ruined it by abusing it and living in million-dollar homes. Or, hey, let's just never go door-to-door preaching the gospel because the Mormons have ruined it or the Jehovah's Witnesses have ruined it. Well, no, that's a throwing out of the baby with the bathwater, and it doesn't make any sense. The Bible is teaching here in Malachi chapter 3. He's speaking to these people saying, you've robbed God, you have not brought the tithes, and therefore there's a curse associated with that. And if you would bring the tithes, God would bless you and multiply your fruits and so forth. Now, he says that they're to bring the tithes into the storehouse, okay? And he says, which is my house. Now, I'm going to apply this to the New Testament. I'm going to show you from the Bible that it legitimately applies to the New Testament. But flip over, if you would, to Proverbs chapter number 3. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read for you from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. In 1 Timothy 3:15, the Bible reads, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. In the New Testament, God's house is not a brick and mortar building. It is not a temple made with hands. God's house is the church. Now, a lot of individuals will claim that they're, because their body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, they'll say, well, I'm the church, or I'm God's house. But that's not true. Because in fact, the word church means assembly, congregation. And you are not a congregation. You personally are not a church. We collectively, as we're gathered here, make up a congregation, a body of people, an assembly. This is a church. When we go our separate ways, we don't individually represent the church by ourselves. We make a church by assembling, because that's what the church means. It means a congregation. And the Bible is real clear that the house of God is the church of the living God, and that is the pillar and ground of the truth. So when God said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house, in the Old Testament, they were bringing that to the physical temple in Jerusalem. Or before that, they're bringing that to the physical tabernacle in the wilderness or wherever that thing was pitched in the land of Israel, Bethel or wherever. And in the New Testament, the house of God is now the local New Testament church, okay? Now, Proverbs chapter 3, the reason that I want to point this out is that Proverbs is a book that sort of transcends Old Testament, New Testament. It's not a book that's real heavy on telling you about the Mosaic Law or talking about priests and Levites and talking about, you know, animal sacrifices. And, you know, it's a book that's just a general book of wisdom that is timeless wisdom for all ages, which is why when you get a lot of New Testaments, they'll even tack on a Psalms and Proverbs onto the back of that New Testament sometimes, just because this is a book of universal principles for life. And the Bible says in Proverbs 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So here's a principle here that says that if you honor the Lord with the first fruits of your substance, God is going to bless you. Your barns will be filled with plenty, and the presses shall burst out with new wine. Now flip over to Hebrews chapter number 7 in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 7 is a New Testament passage that refers back to the Old Testament, and it talks about the tithe, and it specifically goes back to Abraham, which is the first explicit mention of the tithe in the Bible, Abraham. Now, what a lot of people will teach today is, well, tithing was only part of the Old Testament law. It no longer applies today. God does not expect us today to give 10% unto the Lord. He doesn't expect us today to honor Him with our substance and with the first fruits of all of our increase and to give unto the Lord of the first of our of the fruits of our labors. They say, no, 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 that was only for the Old Testament. It was only for the tribe of Levi. It was specifically for that time. And I'm going to address that from the New Testament and show why that's false. But what you have to understand is that before there ever was a Levi, this principle of giving the Lord the first fruits or giving a tenth unto the Lord is already present in Scripture long before there ever was a nation of Israel or a law of Moses or a tribe of Levi. In fact, you can find this principle all the way back to the beginning of time. Now, the first time it's explicitly brought out is in Genesis 14, where Abraham gives unto Melchizedek tithes of all. Now, it's funny because people will try to say, well, the tithe was never money in the Old Testament. It was only stuff. But yet you can point to multiple scriptures where he says a tenth of all, tithes of all. Well, all means all, and that's all means. You know, all is saying whatever the stuff was. Whether it was gold, silver, cattle, you know, plants, whatever. But the point is, most people back then, their wealth was primarily in cattle, and their wealth was primarily in land and crops and things of that nature. Even today, you know, I've just been reading a lot of books about Africa. And, you know, I borrowed a great book from Brother Kirshway about a boy who's grown up in Kenya. And even though Kenya is pretty far from Botswana, there are a lot of similarities about how, you know, the wealth is measured in cows. They're not using any money or anything. It's just how many cattle do you have? I mean, that's the wealth right there. And even today, there are people who live that way. But back then, that was a big part of their. But did they have money back then? Sure, they did. Of course, money's always been around. And so the Bible talks about them giving tithes of all that I possess, everything. Well, obviously that would include money, so that's a weird argument to make. But the Bible says here, before I get into Hebrews 7, let me just say this. This goes all the way back. So Abraham gives a tenth unto Melchizedek, which we're going to see in Hebrews chapter 7 was the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate form. Not only that, but then later on in Genesis, Jacob sets up a pillar where he receives a vision of the angels of the Lord, and he calls the place Bethel, which means house of God. Beth means house, El means God. He calls it Bethel, and he promises to give unto the Lord one-tenth. He said, I will give the tenth part unto the Lord in Genesis 28. If God brings me safely back to this place, I'm going to call this place God's house, Bethel. So it's symbolic, of course. But you know what? You can even go back even further and find this principle. Because even if you go back to Cain and Abel, believe it or not, if you read in Genesis chapter 4, it doesn't just say that Abel brought a lamb for a sacrifice, which is what he did. And of course, the reason why was that the blood of the lamb pictured the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the big difference between Cain's offering and Abel's offering was that, you know, Abel brought the blood. Abel brought the lamb. Abel brought the sacrifice that represented Christ's sacrifice for us, whereas Cain brought fruits and vegetables, which represented his own works. And so there's a teaching there that we're not saved by our own works, and God won't accept that offering, but that rather we're saved by the blood of the Lamb. But another thing that a lot of people could miss when they read over that passage is that it says that Abel brought the firstlings of the flock. Which, if you study the Old Testament, firstlings, first fruits, and tithes are all used interchangeably. So this goes all the way back to the very beginning. Even with Cain and Abel, where Abel is bringing the firstlings. You know, Abraham is giving the tenth part unto Melchizedek. Where did he get that idea? You know, Jacob, where did he get the idea? Hey, I'm going to give 10%. Obviously, it's a principle that goes all the way back. Even in the Garden of Eden, even though there's no mention of 10% or tithing or anything like that, there's a principle of one thing that belonged to God that they weren't supposed to touch, that they were supposed to stay away from. And they tampered with that which was sacred. Also, if you study, even in the book of Joshua, there were 10 major battles that the children of Israel fought when they entered the promised land. And the first battle, the battle of Jericho, they were told, don't take any of the spoil. All that spoil goes to the Lord. And Achan took the accursed thing. And he brought a curse on the whole nation because he stole it from the Lord. Now, the other 9 battles, they were allowed to take the spoil. But that first battle, they were supposed to dedicate that unto the Lord. Now, why is that? Well, here's why. Because of the fact that the tribe of Levi did not receive an inheritance among the children of Israel. This is why in the times of Joshua and going forward, the tithe was given unto the Levites. Because of the fact that they served the Lord full time. And so they didn't have land, they didn't have crops, they didn't have cattle. How are they going to survive? How are they going to subsist? Well, since there are 12 tribes of Israel, if everyone basically gave about a tenth, right, and most people are doing it, then that tenth would take care of the tribe that doesn't own any land or have another means of income. So the Levites lived off of the tithes. Because they served the Lord full time, okay? Now look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 5. The Bible says, and verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood. Now keep in mind, Hebrews is being written in the New Testament period. And he talks a lot in the book of Hebrews about what they're doing over in the temple. Because this is before the temple is destroyed. And he talks about what they're doing in the temple and how the priests do it and how the Levites doing it. And he's getting them away from that. He's explaining to them how there's a change now. We're in the New Testament now. He's trying to get them off that and to understand we don't need animal sacrifice anymore. Christ is the lamb that was slain. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. It's about relating the Old Testament to the New Testament. And it's about changing over from the Levitical priesthood, the animal sacrifices, over to biblical New Testament Christianity. So he's just pointing out the fact that the sons of Levi are still, at that time, they're taking tithes of the people according to the law. It said, verily they that are of the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood have a commandment today, tithes of the people according to the law, that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, talking about Melchizedek, who it says is the Son of God, who is Jesus in the Old Testament, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God by the priest continually. It says, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises, referring to Genesis 14. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, this is a key verse, watch this, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Now, notice what he doesn't say. Hey, we're going to throw out the law. No. There's a change of the law. And there are a lot of people today who want to just completely throw out the whole Old Testament. Just throw it out. And whenever you try to teach them anything from the Old Testament, not just tithing. I mean, if you just try to teach them anything from the Old Testament, you'll try to show them that a man shouldn't put on woman's clothing. And they'll say, oh, that's Old Testament. Show me that in the New Testament. What in the world? I mean, if the Old Testament said a man shouldn't put on woman's clothing, if the Old Testament said a woman shouldn't put on that which pertains to a man, why does God have to say it again in the New Testament if nothing changed, nothing changed? Right. Now, has there been a change to the law? Well, the Bible says right here, there's of necessity a change made to the law because the priesthood has changed. But did he say we're changing everything? And did he say we're throwing out the law? No, the Bible says in Romans 3, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Yeah. Right. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans said, we establish the law. That's why I carry a Bible right here that has the New Testament and the Old Testament. I believe all of this is God's word. I believe it's all profitable for doctrine. It's all given by inspiration of God. It's all true. It's all perfect. Amen. From Genesis to Revelation. Other people will sometimes go to the other extreme where they want to practice old covenant things that have to do with the Levites and so forth, because there has been a change. So we need to acknowledge the change in the law, but let's not throw out the law. Now, here's a hint. The changes in the law, they didn't have anything to do with a dude dressing up like a woman. You know, Jesus didn't say, hey, I'm here to die on the cross and rise from the dead so I can bring in a new covenant where cross-dressing is suddenly fine. Because we're free in Christ. We're not, whoa, are you trying to bring me back under bondage? Trying to bring me back under the law? But this foolishness that throws out the teachings of the Old Testament, if you carried it to his logical conclusion, you'd basically say, well, you can marry your sister then. Because, I mean, the Old Testament said not to marry your close relatives, but that's Old Covenant, brother. Are you trying to bring us back under the law? I mean, the Old Testament says that you can't see your grandma naked. Don't uncover the nakedness of your, lists all these family members. Don't look at their nakedness. But in the New Testament, right, you want to bring that in? It's foolishness. It's madness and folly to just throw out 39 books that came straight from the mouth of God and say, hey, we don't need any of this stuff. Well, yeah, we do. Now, some of it has changed, and here's a good rule of thumb. This subject isn't really that hard to understand. Here's a rule of thumb. If God didn't change it in the New Testament, it's the same. Amen. Right. I mean, think about it. If God says all these things in the Old Testament, hey, do this, don't do that, if it hasn't been specifically changed, if you can't point me to the New Testament where he says, hey, this is done away or this is changed, then obviously we should still be following it. I mean, until you hear differently from God, keep doing what God told you to do back there. That's why the New Testament teaches that we should sing the book of Psalms. If Psalms was meant to be thrown out, Why are we taught in the New Testament to sing those 150 psalms? So this is a weird teaching that throws out the Old Testament. Nope, there's been a change to the law, though. But then you'll try to talk to some people, like you'll talk to Seventh-day Adventists, and they'll tell you, hey, God's law never changed. You show them the change in the law, and they're like, whoa, what are you talking about? It's like, well, what is he talking about? It says it right here. But it says that the priesthood being changed. It doesn't say the priesthood has been eliminated, does it? It says the priesthood has been changed. There's made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And what we see, if we study this whole chapter, it's really clear that basically instead of the tribe of Levi receiving the tithes, in the New Testament, we're tithing to Jesus and Christ's church. We're not tithing unto the Levitical priesthood. You know, you don't bring your tithes to a bunch of Jews that are offering animal sacrifice that don't believe in Jesus. You're going to bring your tithes unto Christ. Because just like Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, just like Jacob brought to the house of God, that place over in Jerusalem was no longer the house of God. The church of the living God is the house of God. So it's not that tithing is eliminated or thrown out or rejected. I'm going to prove it to you unequivocally. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. It's just that there's been a change to the law because the Levitical priesthood is no longer a place. Now, what people will say that believe that tithing is only for the Old Testament is they'll say, well, no Levites, no tithe. You know, forgetting the fact that there was tithing before the Levites ever existed. But what they're basically saying is, well, that was only for the Levites. That was only for the Levitical priesthood. And since there's no more Levites and no more priests, then we don't need any more. And by the way, let me explain to you the difference between the Levites and the priests, because a lot of people sometimes will mix these two. The Levites and the priests are not the same thing. See, the Levites are a whole tribe. The priests were a much smaller group in the Old Testament that descended from Aaron, one guy, his descendants. So in the days of Aaron, you know, these are people like Ithamar, Kohath, Merari, Mahli. Okay, these guys are the sons of Aaron who are the priests, but then there's a whole group of Levites. What's the difference? Okay, well, the priests were the people that were sort of intercessors with God, where they would offer sacrifices for the people. They were an elite group that could, you know, the high priest was the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies and so forth. The Levites, on the other hand, are something totally different. The Levites were full-time workers in the house of God, okay? But they weren't necessarily priests. I mean, these guys are just sweeping the floor, building the tent, taking it down again. Many of them were involved in music and singing and playing instruments and writing songs and so forth, full-time. These are just the full-time workers that did the work of the Lord's house. They didn't do the specialized work that the priest did, but they did preach and teach the Bible. They taught singing. They taught other things, and they did the menial, sweeping the floor, making the coffee, you know, whatever, for the priests and everybody else. That's what the Levites were. Now, in the New Testament, how does this apply in the New Testament? Well, in the New Testament, the priesthood is no longer just for the sons of Aaron. Now our high priest is Jesus, and every single believer is a priest. We believe in what's called the priesthood of the believer, where God has made all of us, through the power of his blood, kings and priests. So that's why we don't need an intercessor. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And not only that, but we can actually go directly to the Father. Because the Bible says we can just ask the Father in Jesus' name. We don't have to pray Jesus that he'll go to the Father for us. No, we actually can just go directly to the Father and come boldly to the throne of grace. So we in the New Testament are all priests, but here's the thing. We're not all full-time staff of the house of God. We're not all full-time Christian workers. Now, what these people are teaching is that in the New Testament, there's no Levites because obviously in Christ, there's no Jew or Gentile. So they basically are teaching that there's no full-time worker in the house of God, therefore no tithing. Is everybody following their logic? No Levite, no tithing, because the tithing was to support these people. But look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13. It says, "Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." Now, right here, the Bible uses an Old Testament illustration. It says, look, the people that work at the altar, the people who work in the tabernacle, the people that do that work full time, they live off of what's brought there, the sacrifices, the offerings, the tithes. That's what the Levites live off of. And he says, even so, now that we're in the New Testament, he's saying, has God ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, does the Bible say here that it's God's will that the full-time workers of the church, the preachers, the pastors, the deacons, okay, does the Bible say, hey, they all need to have an outside job, they need to go to work and work, you know, make straw, gather straw by night and make bricks by day, and they need to work a full-time job and pastor the church? No, he says they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. That's what it says. And I'm going to prove that to you right here in this passage, but the thing that's so foolish about this is that one of the greatest men of God in the New Testament that we know was a pastor, he called himself a pastor, he called himself a bishop, is Peter, the Apostle Peter, right? Now, Peter, we know, was married, despite what the Catholic Church might tell you, because one of Jesus' miracles was he healed Peter's wife's mother. Now, nobody has a mother-in-law without having a wife. That just wouldn't make any sense. Talk about the worst of both worlds, right? You know, if Jesus is healing Peter's wife's mother, he has a wife, people, right? Pretty simple. Matthew chapter 9, I believe. Or Matthew 8, I'm sorry. So basically, Peter's married, and guess what people have when they're married? They have kids. Peter had kids, okay? But not only was Peter married with children, but also, out of all of the apostles that the Lord ordained, which we know there were at least 82, not including the Apostle Paul. Because first he ordained 12, and then he ordained 70 others, okay? And that's 82. And we know Barnabas was not one of the 12. He was an apostle, and so forth. We know that they were all married except for Paul and Barnabas. Everybody else was married. Because look what the Bible says. Look down at your Bible. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have not I seen that Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you. If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? Cephas is Peter. He said, look, the other apostles are married. Cephas is married. Jesus' brothers are married. You know, Judas, James, Joseph, and so forth. They're all married. Don't I have the power to get married? Don't I have the power to eat and to drink? Don't I have the power? And he says, or I only and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working. What does forbear mean? It means to not do it. He said, so only Paul and Barnabas, we're the only ones that have to work a full-time job. He said, no, we have the power to eat and drink. There's nothing wrong with somebody who works full-time getting paid full-time. Nothing wrong with it. Somebody works hard, they get paid. Whether that's an electrician, a plumber, pastor, missionary, deacon, whatever. If you're doing the work, you have a right to eat and drink. And not only that, you have a right to have a wife. Care what these bunch of Catholic perverts in their monasteries think. You know, and their celibate clergy. Bunch of fags is what they are. But anyway, you know, the celibate clergy or whatever. But the point is, you know, we have the right to be married and raise children. And we have the right to eat food and drink water, and for our children to eat food and drink water. But it's like, oh, you're this money-grabbing preacher. You're this, you know, this filthy lucre-seeking hireling. You know, okay, who here gets a paycheck from your job? Put up your hand. If you work a job where you're paid, you're all hirelings. Now, here's the thing. When Jesus rebuked hirelings, why don't you get the context of that passage and understand what he's talking about? He's not saying it's wrong to get hired and work and get paid. And only a communist would think that there's something wrong with being a hireling. You know, and it's so funny because they say, oh, you're running the church like a business. Look, you've been going to too many of these liberal rallies or something, because only a dirty hippie or a communist thinks that business is a bad word.
Oh, business.
Yeah, we're running it like a business. You know what the first four letters of business are? Busy. Busyness. Because we're not sitting on our butts somewhere. We're out working full time. We're getting up in the morning, and we're going to work, and we're working till late at night, and we're doing something big for God, and we're staying busy for God. Yeah, it's business. That's why Jesus said I must be about my Father's
business.
I got to be about my Father's commune. I got to be about my Father's Bible study. I got to be about my Father's cell group. I got to be about my Father's home study. No, he said, I got to be about my Father's business. Amen. You know, Jesus had a guy that was a full-time what? Treasurer. Hello? Is anybody home? Oh, no, they never took any money or anything. Yeah, that's why they had a full-time guy handling the money. Hello? Has anybody ever read the New Testament before? I mean, look, do you remember? Oh, no, these pastors, they all need to go get a job and whatever. Okay, then why did Jesus tell Peter and tell John and tell James and tell Andrew to forsake the net, forsake fishing, forsake the ship, forsake their father, and he said, from henceforth, you're going to catch men. You're done fishing. And when Peter gets backslidden and goes back to fishing, he's rebuked by Jesus personally and told, hey, you love me or do you love these fish? What are you doing here, Peter? What doest thou, Simon? Lovest thou me more than these? Look, Peter was not supposed to work an outside job. Peter was specifically told to give that up and to basically be in the ministry full time. All of Jesus' disciples, they had to even follow him. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong for a pastor or a missionary to work an outside job, you know, and I don't think there's anything wrong with it at all. I've known many pastors who enjoyed working a part-time job on the side, and it, and you know what, they wanted to just make a little extra money, and maybe they could do something for their family, or maybe just, you know, they could just get out in the world a little bit and just, you know, keep their feet on the ground of what normal life is like for average people going to work. I think that's great. I went to a church where my pastor had a newspaper route. He delivered newspapers every morning. You know, I mean, great. He's being humble. Good job. Here's the thing. When I started the church here, Faith Forward Baptist Church, for the first 4.5 years, I didn't get paid at all. I just worked full time. And I worked my full time job, but it's a little easier to pastor a church that's small than as it gets bigger, you know? And honestly, I thought at the time, like, I can sustain this for the rest of my life. I was like, I can sustain this. No problem. I'll provide for my family of, you know, umpteen. And I can work my job. And I'm just going to do this for the rest of my life. But honestly, looking back, it wasn't really sustainable. I was kind of burning the candle at both ends. You know what I mean? And so, I, you know, for the first 4.5 years, I worked a full-time job. I wasn't in the ministry full-time. And back then, people used to criticize me for that. Well, you don't have enough faith, you know, to give up your job and go full-time. But it's like, you know, I'm just trying to put bread and butter on the table for my family because, you know, there wasn't enough people in the church. I was starting the church from scratch. Wasn't getting any outside financial support. The offerings are low because it's a small church. So what? Then for a while, I did both. I did like half church paycheck and half business. And then thank God, a few years ago, I was able to transition to, you know, being a pastor full-time. And, you know, I'm not some money-grabbing guy. I mean, you know, come to my house and tell me how wealthy I am. I dare you. Because I have 11 people in my family, and my house is 1,540 square feet after I added on to it to make it bigger. Okay? So, yeah, I live in a 1,500 square foot house with 11 people. right? And my wife and I share a vehicle, and you'll often see me walking up and down the street or riding a bike, okay? So I'm not exactly, you know, having an air-conditioned doghouse, folks. You know, I'm not exactly Jim and Tammy Faye Baker here, all right? You know, but I do believe that I have the power to eat and drink and to lead about a sister, a wife, and sister in Christ, mind you. You know, and obviously I have the right to do it. But look what the Bible says. He said, look, I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? So what? Everybody else quits their secular job, Peter, James, Andrew, everybody else. But we, no, we have to do it all ourselves and work and do it. Look what he says in verse 7. Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? He's saying, look, this isn't just my human logic and human reasoning. This is Bible. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Does God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we've not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. And then he goes into the thing, look, the people who work at the altar live of the altar, and God has ordained that those who preach the gospel live of the gospel. Now look, what's he saying here? Paul and Barnabas, they did work, but here's the thing, they're single. They're single dudes. So it's easier for a couple of single dudes to travel around the world evangelizing, doing missions. By the way, neither of these guys is a pastor of a church. Peter was a pastor. They're a bishop. Look, you can't be a pastor unless you're married, people. The bishop must be the husband of one wife. Paul was no pastor. He's an evangelist. He's a missionary. It was Peter, John, guys like that, that are married with children pastoring churches. John calls himself an elder. They call themselves bishop, elder, which are synonymous with pastor. So when you look at this scripture, and by the way, I'm not complaining about my house. I don't want you to misunderstand. I love my house. Even if someone just handed me hundreds of thousands of dollars, I'd probably stay in that house. I love living in this part of town. I'm never going to move into a fancy house ever in my life because my kids would destroy it, number one, okay? But number two, my neighbors would all hate me. You know, I have to live in a neighborhood, you know, that's a little rough because, you know, my kids are a little, you know, I mean, my kids are really well behaved. Don't get me wrong. They're really good kids, but they're kids. So they're loud and they're playing and they're riding their bike and they knock over a mailbox from time to time. And I have to go to the, you know, hey, we're sorry. We knocked over your mailbox. We're going to fix it. We're going to make it right. Whatever. You know, I mean, that's just how it is when you have a big family. So I don't want some HOA telling me that my grass is a half inch too tall or, you know, I mean, my kids have trashed the front yard. The HOA would, I'd be like the HOA's worst enemy, public enemy number one. So, you know, I love what God's given me. I'm totally happy with it, totally content with it. I didn't want you to misunderstand that. But I believe that it's right for pastors to be a full-time guy. Now, if they can't afford it and they have to work a job, oh, well. But I think God has ordained that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And not just pastors, also deacons, also missionaries, you know, should be paid. And anybody who thinks it's wrong for somebody who works hard to get paid decent money, good money, you know what? They're just a dirty liberal and a communist. There, I said it. They are. Oh, it's not family. Shut up. Why don't you get some skills and you could go out and make some money too, buddy? I'm a skilled laborer up here. The people who are in the ministry all over America are skilled laborers. Otherwise, you know, it wouldn't be so hard to find a good pastor, a good preacher. You know, my buddies in the ministry and people that are not my buddies in the ministry are skilled laborers. The bottom line is the Bible teaches this, okay? So God didn't say, hey, now we're doing away with the tithe. We're doing away with giving the first fruits unto the Lord, even though it goes all the way back to the beginning of time. Giving of the first fruits, giving your first unto the Lord, honoring the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. No, he didn't say, well, in the New Testament, that doesn't exist. No, there's no verse that eliminates tithing in the New Testament. You can't find a verse that eliminates it. Show me a verse that eliminates it. It isn't there. But what you do see is a change from, hey, it's not the Levites, it's those who preach the gospel. They're in the ministry full time, whether that's Peter, James, John, Andrew, any of the other apostles, bishops, deacons. Look, the deacons were to give themselves full time unto the ministry. How can they do that without getting paid? But you got these young single punks who sit around like, well, why do you need that? What do you need to get paid for? It's like, hey, idiot, you know, you can hardly support yourself. Have you tried leading about a wife? Have you tried raising children? It costs money to put food on. I mean, look, feeding my family is crazy. It's crazy. Like, you think to yourself, like, oh, they're little kids. Okay, let me tell you something. Okay. Children, come on up here. Come on up here, kids. Come on up here, kids. I want Anna and Up to come up here, okay? Come on, Anna, come on up here, all right? I'm not bringing all the kids up here. I'm just bringing, and this is all spontaneous. It's not planned. Okay, look, you're not going to believe this, but I'm telling the truth. You can ask my wife. You can ask Shanae, who comes to our house a lot. You can ask other people who come over. Look, okay. Now, look. This child and up, because I have other smaller children, this child and up eat as much as I do at a meal. I'm not kidding. Look at her. I'm not kidding. Am I telling the truth? Like, this child, okay, this child eats as much as I do. This child eats as much as I do. This child eats as much as I do. Then when you get into these three guys, they exceed what I eat. Am I telling the truth? Go sit down. I know it sounds weird, but like, people who have kids, they know it's true. Because I remember my brother-in-law, because my sister is quite a bit older than me. No, she's not that much older than me. I'm sorry, Ronnie. My sister's 9 years older than me. And I remember her husband telling me, hey, you know, you get to a certain point where they start eating a whole pizza each. I'm like, whoa, you know, but he's right. They do start eating an entire pizza each. And I thought it started when they were a teenager. No, see that little sweet little girl up here? Yeah, she's putting away the same amount of food that I'm putting away. Okay, but the communists and the liberals, you know, they don't want to hear about getting paid or business or working or paychecks or anything, you know, because they live in a land of unicorns and rainbows and four-leaf clovers. And they say, man, we got to get out of the institutional church model. You know, we got to get out of this corporate church, man. We got to get back like in the book of Acts where we're just kind of like, you know, we're just breaking bread from house to house, man. And everybody who wants to gets up and preaches. And there's no pastor, man. It's just a bunch of elders, man. Even though they got saved like 8 months ago and they're one of the elders, you know. No, man, it's multiple elders. None of them are paid, man. They're all just, you know, just lay there. There's no such thing as a layman, man. We're all being used by God, man. And it's just, here's what it is. It's naive. It's utopian. It's like you're listening to communists. Or like you're listening to singles where they talk about, oh man, marriage is so easy. And they've never been married. I don't get what's so complicated about marriage. I don't know why people struggle. I mean, it's real simple when I read Ephesians 5. It's like, all right, come see me in 5 years. We'll see how you're doing, buddy. Hello, can I get a witness? You know, or, oh man, child rearing, easy. No, they have no kids. Or they have one kid. Oh yeah, I'm not going to spank my kids. I mean, as long as you just show them a lot of love, they're going to be real good. Right. Come back to me when you have 9 kids. You got to run a tight ship, man, with 9 kids. So here's the thing. Yeah, and there are all these goofball, stupid, crazy parenting methods. And these people have like one kid where they devote like hours a day like explaining to their 3-year-old why it's wrong. Reasoning with a 3-year-old for like 2 hours. It's like, well, I have 9 kids. I can't spend 2 hours reasoning with them. I'm going to spend a few minutes at a spanking paddle later, and it's going to be a few seconds in a spanking paddle later, and it's going to be resolved. So I can move on with my life. Okay. But it's the exact same thing with this subject. These people who go out in the woods with their camcorder and make videos about how, hey, tithing's unscriptural. Hey, we need to get out of the institutional church. Hey, we need to get out of these buildings. Here's the thing. It's just them. It's an us for no more mentality. Yeah, that works great when you got five people sitting in your living room. But guess what? When you have a church like ours of 250 people, guess what? It takes some full-time staff. And then they say, well, what do you need tithes for? What are you going to get a building? It's like, well, they're like, we need to meet in houses. Okay, I'm willing to switch to meeting in a house. Who's got a house that can hold 250 people and we're going to meet at your house? No, come on, stand up. We'll meet at your house next Sunday because my house isn't going to work. My house is 1,540 square feet and has 11 people living in it, okay? I don't think our church is going to be meeting there next Sunday. Does anybody have a house? Well, they're meeting in the garage. Get rid of the church building, get the garage. I don't have a garage. I don't even have a one-car garage. My car's parked in the driveway, man. Who here has a garage big enough to put 250 people in it? Ah, you're in a building. You're in a building. Yeah, we're in a building, people. Who's enjoying the air conditioning this morning?
Well.
Oh, well, you don't care? Well, we'll come talk to me in August.
Yeah.
Or what if we're in North Dakota or something in the winter? Or Phoenix, Arizona in the summer? You have to have a building to survive. If we were outside having church, if we just had church outside in the sun every week in the summer, people would die. I'm not kidding. People would literally die. The elderly, the infants, the infirms would be dropping like flies. And it's like, all right, you're in a building. Yeah, and guess what? This building costs money. You dirty commie. This building costs money. Somebody's got to pay for it. Oh, that's so carnal. You go take your spirit world rainbow unicorn thing, you know, and shove it. It doesn't make any sense, folks. It's retarded. Look, this building, I'll just tell you how much it costs to rent this building. $5,400 every month. You know, but that's a really good deal. I love it here. This is great. That's less than a dollar a square foot. And we use every square inch of this place. Very efficient with it. Everything's piled up on big shelves and we use everything. You know, you're running like a business. Yeah, but guess what we're doing? Having thousands of people saved every year. Guess what we're doing? Going all over the country and sparking soul-winning movements all over this country, sending out pastors to start churches. Look, we're starting two more churches this fall. We're training up leaders. We're winning souls. And you know what? The tree's known by his fruit. This ministry is producing good fruit, working hard, getting things done for the Lord. But you're going to go listen to some bozo on YouTube, us for no more, sitting around, looking at each other when we could be reaching the multitude. You know what? These non-tithing, house church, multiple elder, nobody gets paid, you know, commie little ministries. You know what? They're just like the book of Acts, except there's one big thing missing. Multitudes of saved both men and women. That's what's missing. The multitudes saved both the men and women. And you know what? You'll find it here. You'll find the multitudes saved. You'll find a church that is one of the fastest growing independent Baptist churches in Arizona. It's one, if not America. I mean, our church is growing really fast. You know, Verity Baptist Church in Sacramento is growing faster than our church. Just started 6 years ago. Growing by leaps and bounds. Why? Because it's good fruit from a good tree. And it's not, well, Joel Osteen has a big church. Yeah, but they're not saved, they don't believe the Bible, they're not soul winning. This is real good fruit. Come inspect the fruit. Look around this church, talk to the people in this building. Talk to the fruit here, the fruits and nuts. No, I'm just kidding. Talk to the, I'm saying, look, you inspect the fruit here and you'll see that what we're doing is legitimate. But the do-nothings and the be-nothings, they have all these utopian ideas about how nobody's going to have to work and we're all going to get free college and we're going to get free, you know, welfare and free health care. And our pastor is going to preach to us and he's going to run the whole church. It's all going to be free. It's dung. It makes no sense. Now, I got to hurry up because I'm out of time and I got so much more to teach on this. But I want to make one more important point. I'm going to have to skip a key point in the sermon. You look it up later in your own time, Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 10 through 14, if you want to make a note to do a little study later. Nehemiah chapter 13. This is where the Levites, the people are not tithing. So all the Levites have fled, every man to his field, and they're all working a secular job now. And Nehemiah comes in and says, hey, why aren't you giving the poor to the Levites? He brings them back out. He says, quit plowing the field and serve God full time like you're supposed to. And he brings in the tithes and he fixes everything. That's Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 10 through 14. But go to Deuteronomy 14, if you would. Deuteronomy 14. I wish I had more time because there's so much to say about this subject. But as you're turning to Deuteronomy 14, let me just give you a quick review is that throughout the Bible, there's a concept of giving to the Lord. Giving unto the Lord. Giving Him the best. Giving Him that which is first. The first fruits. The firstlings. That in all things He might have the preeminence. Giving the tithe unto the Lord. The Bible says the tithe is the Lord's, meaning it belongs to Him already. Therefore, if you don't give the tithe unto the Lord, He said, you're robbing me. I'm not going to bless you. In fact, I'll curse you. I'll bless you when you obey and give unto the Lord's work. And who received the tithe in the Old Testament? Well, early on, it was Melchizedek who received the tithe. One example we see. Well, we see an example where the tithe was brought unto Bethel, which means the house of God. Then in the days of the Mosaic Law, the tithe was brought unto the Levites, and they were the ones who received tithes of the people. And then in the New Testament, it's those who preach the gospel that live of the gospel. We don't give unto the Levites anymore. That system is over and done. But we still have a house of God to go to. We still have church, and we still have full-time servants that should not be paid extravagantly, but should be paid with a way, you know, so that they can eat and drink and have a normal family and exist. And the Bible's real clear in 1 Corinthians 9. But yet people just get these crazy ideas of just, well, they shouldn't be paid. Even though 1 Corinthians 9 explicitly says, we have the right to forbear working. Hey, this is, even though Peter is specifically told, don't fish. He's not telling him, don't fish, but do plumbing. Don't fish, be an electrician. He said, don't fish, be a fisher of men. And not only that, but the apostle said, it's not meet for us to leave the word of God and wait tables. But then they'll tell you, hey, go wait tables as pastor. I'm not going to wait tables. Hey, from the time I get up to the time I go to bed, you know what I'm doing? I'm working my butt off to get God's word all around this area and all around the world and to train men and to train preachers and to train leaders and to win souls unto Jesus Christ and to get this gospel of the kingdom and the word of God all throughout the world to all kindreds and tongues, both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. And you know what? That's what I'm going to do. Amen. And I'm going to get paid doing it. Amen. Because I have the right to eat and to drink. And I have the right, and my wife doesn't have to go to work. She's going to sit at home and make babies and raise those babies and homeschool them and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And she's going to run my household and cook my meals and serve God as a godly wife and mother. That's the lifestyle that we're going to live. And you know what? You know, I don't care what single bozo or newly married bozo thinks about it. You say, well, which particular bozo are you talking about? They're everywhere. I mean, it's like, sit down, I'll give you a list. But I had a whole bunch of scriptures I wanted to show you on this point, and I promised our visitor that I'd be done by noon, so I got 1 minute. But anyway, I'm always done by noon anyway. But Deuteronomy 14:22 says, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of the corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and of the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. The thing I want to point out here is that the tithe is brought to the place that the Lord shall choose, not the place you choose, the place the Lord chooses, okay? He chose Shiloh, he chose Bethel, eventually he chose Jerusalem, okay, as a place to put his name there, the house of God. But in the New Testament, the place that he chose as his house is the local church, the house of God. So you say, well, I'm just going to give my money, my tithe, I'm just going to give it to people that I think need help. Wrong. You bring it to the storehouse. You bring it to the house of God. Hey, I'm just going to give it to the place that I choose. No, you give it to the place that the Lord shall choose. And here's the big point I want to make about that. Look, every church is not a biblical church. And giving money to a church doesn't mean your money's necessarily going to the Lord. Now, if you wanted to put money in my bank account, okay, you're going to have to go to Wells Fargo because that's where I personally bank. I bank at Wells Fargo. And if you want to wire me money or deposit money in my account, you can't go to Chase Bank and say, hey, I'm here to deposit money into Steven Anderson's account. They're going to say, hey, he doesn't have an account here. Now, God does not have an account down at the United Methodist Church. God does not have an account down at the Roman Catholic Church. God does not have an account at a church that's preaching out of some perverted version of his word. God does not have an account down at the church that's preaching a false gospel. And you can't say, well, I gave my money unto the Lord. You gave it to the devil. Think about it. You better figure out where God's banking. Yeah. You know, and get your rear end into a biblical church where God's banking. That's where you put your tithe.
Amen.
Not just, oh, I'm going to just give it to this, give it to that. You know, it better be going unto the Lord. You know, and God says, and look, we are good stewards here. Anybody, look, 10 years of ministry, we're over 10 years into this thing. We've never had any debt. We've never borrowed a dime. Never. We are 100% debt-free, always have been, always will be. We don't borrow any money. We never will. Never. Not only that, all the CDs, the DVDs, the Bibles, the New Testaments, all that stuff on the back shelf is free. Come in with a grocery bag and fill it and take it out of here. It's free. The songbooks on the chairs, grab one and take it home with you. It's free. It's all yours. When we serve food, when we serve ice cream, it's all free. Take as much as you like. It's free. Well, don't take as much as you like on that ice cream thing because it's one per person. All right, I misspoke there for a second. Forgot about the rule on that one. Hey, we're just looking out for you, okay? Some of you are overdoing it. But anyway, look, we have church activities. They're free. It's always free. Everything's free. Hey, want to go soul winning with us? Hey, who goeth to warfare at his own charge? We'll buy you breakfast. We'll buy you lunch. We'll get you a hotel room if you want to come soul winning in the LA Soul Winning Marathon. So it looks like we're being pretty good stewards of the money since we got a great building, we got 3 full-time staff members, we got everything free. We give away more free stuff than any church on this planet, I think. That's my opinion. If you find one, let me know. We give away stuff. It's crazy how much we give away. People think we're nuts. And yet, we never have had a fundraiser, never. Never had a fundraiser. And never asked people to give beyond the tithe. I've never said, hey, the tithe's a starting point. I've heard that before. I don't teach that. Never said that. Never said, hey, we're a little low on the budget. We need some money. Never said it. Never done it. Okay? Never been a thermometer up here. Hey, we're raising money. And I'm not even saying that that would even be evil or wrong. But we've never done it, and we're never going to do it. Amen. We don't do it. Amen. But yet we always have plenty of money. We've never run out of money. We've never gone into debt. Why? Because give and it shall be given unto you. Yeah. And our church is generous, and God gives unto us. And we're good stewards, and the money that we get, We use it to get people saved to the tune of tens of thousands of people through door knocking, through missions, through pastors that we send out. We are shaking things up in this state, nation, and yea, even the world.
Amen.
So you choose what you believe, because at the end of the day, people believe what they want to believe. If somebody doesn't want to believe in tithing, they're not going to believe in it. I've been tithing ever since I was a little kid. My mom's here. She'll tell you that I tithed when I made 30 cents a week. I put 3 cents in the plate every week. That was when I started tithing. I've believed in this my whole life. And I believe that I've been blessed by God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for all the blessings you've given us, Lord. I was just laying in bed last night, actually, just thinking about how safe it is here in Phoenix compared to other parts of the world, Lord, and just how we can lay in bed at night and go to sleep, and we don't have to worry about somebody breaking in all the time or trying to murder us or rob us. Just how, relative to the rest of the world, Lord, just how safe we are here. And I was just so thankful, Lord, just thinking about what safety we live in, Lord, and just how we all have a nice, safe dwelling place. And we have food, and we have drink, and we have so many conveniences, Lord, and we have air conditioning. I just want to thank you, Lord, for everything that you've given us, Lord. And also, I thank you that our church has always had enough money, and we've never had to raise money, Lord. And I pray that the people who hear this sermon, Lord, would understand the truth of your word, and that they would not walk away and lie and slander and say that, you know, hey, the church is trying to steal from us or something, because of course we're not, Lord. And we thank you so much for everything. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.